So this is what we call a gospel meeting. It's convened for the preaching of the message of the gospel, which is an important message. It's a message that we all need to hear. We all need to understand it. And ultimately, it calls us to make a choice. So it's an important message because of where it comes from. It has a heavenly origin. We're going to be talking about that. It's an important message because of whom we'll be speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, the significance of that, what it means for us. The cross is something that happened 2,000 years ago, and yet it is still pertinent and relevant to us today. I'll have to explain that, why that's the case. And as I mentioned, it calls us ultimately to make a choice. We are going to have to choose what to do with what we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in broad terms, the message of the gospel is a message of love. It's a message of grace. It's a message of redemption. It's a message of hope. It's a message of life and death. A message of relationship. It's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, what he's accomplished, what it means for us. And it's a message of reconciliation, where we can be put on right terms with God again. So I said that the gospel is a message of love. How can I say that? What is my basis for saying that the gospel is a message of love? Well, in Romans chapter 1, Romans is a letter that was written by a man by the name of called the Apostle Paul. An apostle is one who is sent. And he is sent with a message. In Paul's case, he was sent by Christ himself. There's a lot we could say about this verse, but it will be a distraction. But what he says is, he's Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So he refers to it as the gospel of God, which is why I said before, it has a heavenly origin. The message of the gospel originated with God. God is its source. It's the gospel of God. He thought it up. He put it into action. So, if that's the case, if it comes from him, it takes its character from him. And I maintain, scriptures maintain, the message of the gospel is a gospel of message of love. Because God is a God of love. We take our authority for what we're saying this evening for the message of the gospel from this book. This book is God's word. This book describes itself. This book describes God. And in it, it says that God cannot lie. You get that from the book of Titus. God who cannot lie. And in a very similar vein, in the book of Hebrews, we're told that it is impossible for God to lie. So if that's the case, we have to take as true what we read in this book and what God says about himself. And in 1 John chapter 4, we read that God is love. Okay, that's one thing for God to say so. Somebody can say something. It may or may not necessarily be true. But we've determined God can't lie. So God says he is love. Therefore, he is love. And he has our best interest at heart. And that is why he devised the gospel. So he says he is love. But he goes a step further. He shows that he is the God of love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth, God showed, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave, there's an action word, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Looking at it from a negative point of view, in other words, in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we're told he did not spare his Son. He who spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. So in the positive way, he gave his Son. He did not hold back from giving him. He gave him. We've been talking about the world. God so loved the world. What's the world? Well, there are three answers we can give to that. One is the world system. The world system is that which operates, its principles, its philosophies have nothing to do with God. In fact, they oppose God. They want to do without him. So that is not the world that he's talking about. That's the world he's at war with, and he is at opposition with that world. But then there's the planet. We are told that God created the planet. You can read that. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Again, the word of God is true. That is how we know where we came from. God created the earth. That's not a point that's open to discussion. But it talks about how he did it over six literal 24-hour days. And at the end of it, he's surveying his handiwork, and he comes to this conclusion that it was very good. And Psalm 104, verse 31, it says, "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in all his works." And in Revelation chapter 4, all these things were made for his pleasure. So God loves the world, the planet, his creation. But that's not the world he's talking about. The world that we're talking about in John chapter 3, God so loved the world, is the world of you and me, the world of people, the world of humanity. So, in addition to God being love, God is holy. Now, when we hear that word, we usually tend to associate it with being sinless, which is true, but it's not the real meaning of the word. A place can be holy. A thing can be holy. But places and things don't sin, so they're not sinless in that regard. The idea of holy is something that is set apart, something that is separated. So God is holy, but he is separated, he is set apart from sin. So put these two things together. God is holy, he is separate from sin, and yet we made a reference in Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is holy, separate from sin, but we are sinners. Nevertheless, God loves us. He still chooses to be involved with us. He doesn't dismiss us. He doesn't write us off. He doesn't consign us to annihilation. No. Instead, he sent his Son to die for us. God loves people. God made people to have a relationship with them. In Genesis chapter 1, before God made anything, he's in consultation with himself. And we read this, that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now that's interesting language. He's talking in the plural. Let us make man in our image. So God is three persons. There's the Holy Spirit of God. There's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's God the Father. Each unique, each distinct, but the three of them comprise what we call the Godhead. That is God. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And that is why we are aware about God. Plants have a body. They exist. They grow. They die. They come and go. And that's it. They're done. Animals? animals are a step up from that. Animals can think. Some animals are pretty clever. Foxes, crows, amazing what they can do. But they have no consciousness of God. And that is what makes people so different and so special. We do. We have a consciousness of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we're told that God has set eternity in our hearts. That is why we know that there's more to life. We don't just not exist anymore when we're dead. We know that there's something out there. In Job, he says, yea, man dieth, and where is he? That's a book thousands of years old. And back then, the speaker is posing the question, man dies, but where is he? Where does that come from? That is our spirit within us that God has made. He has set eternity in our hearts. We know that there is a God. Ultimately, we are going to have dealings and doings with him. And we know that life does not just end when life is over. So, God said, let us make man in our image. So we have an awareness of him. But more than that, he made us to have relationship, and we can have a relationship with him, which is what the gospel is all about. Because unless and until we do something with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are estranged from God. We are at a distance from God. We are enemies of God. We read that in Romans chapter 5. While we were yet sinners, go to verse 6, we are enemies of God. But God loves us. And so he gave his son to bring us back into relationship with himself, which is why I say it's a message of reconciliation. God used to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. He made Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden. And he would daily have visits with them and they would talk until, sadly, there is an until. He gave them a simple little test. There was one tree that they could not partake of. It had fruit on it. It was very attractive. And the choice was, you leave that fruit alone because you love me and want to worship me, or you go your own way. Well, they chose to go their own way. Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, and that is how sin entered into the world. Romans chapter 5, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That one man was Adam. He was explicitly told, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of that tree. The day that you do, thou shalt surely die. Well, he did. And as a consequence, death is a result of sin. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Because sin then became a part of human nature. And so when Adam and Eve had children, those children were sinners. In fact, the first child they had, we're told Adam was made in the image of God. They had a boy named Cain. He was made in the image of Adam. So you can see that there's a step down now. And ultimately, that Adam ended up being the world's first murderer. And you see the shape the world is in today. Sin has passed on from person to person, from generation to generation, to where we are today. We are sinners. That is, I don't think that's a point you can refute. The scriptures are quite clear that we are sinners. The scripture has concluded all under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So then, how is the gospel a demonstration of the love of God? Well, he's holy, separate from sin. He loves us, which is why he devised this plan whereby we can be saved from the penalty of our sin. The wages of sin is death. We are born as sinners. We have a sinful nature. Out of that, we produce sinful thoughts, sinful motives, sinful actions, sinful speech. That is what separates us from God. So we have physical death. The wages of sin is death. Now we have bodies. In these bodies, we have spirits and souls. I talked about the spirit already. That is what enables us to have a God consciousness. And the soul is more like our emotions and things like that. The soul and the spirit are invisible, but they are the part of us that are eternal, which means they live forever. So the body dies when the soul and the spirit leave the body. The body is physically dead. That's a physical death. But then there's a spiritual death, which is separation from God. Now, you can be alive physically, but dead spiritually. And in fact, that is the condition that Paul, again, the Apostle Paul, writing to these people in Ephesus, in chapter 2, he says, and you, he's talking to the believers there, he says, you has God made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive. So they were physically alive, but as far as spiritually, there was no connection there with God. They were dead. If you consider death as separation, in our natural state before we're saved, if we do not accept Christ as our Savior, we are dead to God. So the plan of the gospel called for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been singing, to be a sacrifice, to be a substitute. And how does that work? The Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, bore the sin of the world. He is called, we sang about him, the Lamb of God. Now, there's a whole bunch of Old Testament teaching behind that. It's a very significant title. A lamb was used for sacrifice. That animal would die in the place of the one who offered it. Well, that was an animal. It covered sin for a little bit, but it could not make the person completely right before God like the death of Christ can. We're told that the blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin. It covers it up, but it had to be repeated. But that's separate from the death of Christ, because he, the Lamb of God, bore our sin in his own body on the tree. When God laid the sin of the world of people, of you and me, on the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. And he judged him so that ultimately Christ entered into death. The wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. He did not die for any sin of his own. He was dying for your sin and for mine. And he entered into death, which is the price of sin. But he did not stay there, because death did not have a hold on him. Death had no claim on him. Not being a sinner, he didn't have to die. But he chose to die in your place and mine. That's what we call a vicarious experience. He died in the place of us. So this is why the gospel is a message of love. A holy, loving God came up with a way that we could be made right with him, that we could have our sin forgiven. And that is why we read in Romans chapter 1 about the gospel of his Son. We read about the gospel of Christ. Christ is the central theme and figure of the gospel. He is the Son of God who left heaven, became a man, lived a perfectly sinless life, was the sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, entering into the death that we deserved so that we can be forgiven and have a relationship with God. So, the gospel. The Apostle Paul, this time writing to the believers in the city of Corinth. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He was given to it by God, a divine revelation, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there is the gospel, a message of substitution, a message of sacrifice. Christ died for our sins. So what you need to do is make that personal and say that Christ died for my sin. He died in my place so that I don't have to die. I'll still die physically, but my soul and my spirit will not be separated from God afterward. I'll be with God and with Christ in heaven. So, the situation is God is holy. He cannot allow sin into his presence. As we are in what we call our natural state, the way we're born, and if we do nothing about it, we are sinners. We are separated from God. So what does God do? He loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us, but he's holy. He cannot have sin in his presence. We are sinful, so what does he do? Well, he can't do nothing because that would be against his character. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And for him to do nothing would make him complicit, would make him guilty with our sin. Knowing about it, doing nothing about it would make him as guilty as we. So he can't do nothing. Well then, the other option is he lets us pay the price in full. But that's a problem. The debt is so big, we can never pay it off. So either way, he never gets a relationship with us. That's not what he wanted. So the God of love devised this plan whereby the Lord Jesus Christ could be our sacrifice, could die in our place, take the penalty that we deserved, and God was satisfied with that. We know that because it says here, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the plan of the gospel goes right back even to before God made the world. God knew how things would go. It says it's according to the Scriptures. There are many Scriptures that tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, where he would be born, events about his life, events about his death, events about his resurrection, they all point forward to him. So it's according to the Scriptures. So that is God's solution. God's solution to this quandary, this dilemma, is the gospel, sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place, and we can have our sins forgiven and be made right with God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and that would be because he became as a man. He came for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So the death of Christ is so powerful, so effective, that nobody is exempt from its benefit. Anybody can be saved. Everybody could be saved. Such is the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. But God leaves it up to us as a choice. And sadly, most people choose to not accept Christ as their Savior, which means they have to bear the price of their sin. This is an amazing verse. For God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That's qualifying the Lord Jesus. He knew no sin. And that is what enabled him to be our sacrifice. He was not dying for any sin of his own. He knew no sin. There was no sin in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And these tremendous verses from Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So there's substitution. So Christ paid our debt in full. And when we put our faith in Christ, when we accept him as our Savior, our debt is cleared, it's covered up. God applies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to our account. And he doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is put to our account. God keeps records. He has books. We read about that in Revelation. And if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to be judged out of those books. There's a record of what you did throughout your life, what you did, what you thought, why you did something, when and how you did it. It's all there. Your mouth will be stopped. Yeah, I was there. I did that. Yeah, guilty. You'll have nothing to come back with. You'll have to bear the penalty of that yourself. The alternative is accepting Christ as your Savior. So it's a complete reversal of position. Instead of your sin being on this ledger, this book of record, the blood of Christ is put to your account. So God says, oh, that sin is covered. That price is paid. Christ has entered into death for those sins. The righteousness of Christ is put to your account. Now what God sees is he sees you as he sees his own son. You're no longer guilty. You're no longer condemned. You're sinless. You're justified. You're redeemed. You're reconciled. You're forgiven. A lot of these words would take some further explanation to describe, but we won't go into it. It's from these things that, you know, the gospel can actually be a pretty big subject. So if you accept Christ as your Savior, it's complete. No sin is not covered. Every sin is included. They are all covered. It's immediate. It's instantaneous. It's not a process. You don't have to grow into it. It's free, as far as we're concerned. It cost God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ the life that he lived and entering into death. But for us, it's free. And it's forever. We cannot lose it. It's a work of God. So, while the gospel is a message of love, it's not the love of God that saves. It's the grace of God that saves. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world's not saved. Ephesians chapter 2. It's the grace of God that saves. Verse 5 and verse 8. Even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's a gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are ye saved. So grace is love that has paid a price. And the price that God paid was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood is no remission. We sang that twice in that one hymn. Blood had to be shed. That was an evidence of a life given. And it was a life, a sinless life, a holy life, given for your sake and for mine. So the result of the gospel is we're being bought back to God. We are his. He made us, but we strayed from him through sin. But he paid the price to bring us back. And that price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. we can be reconciled. Those tremendous verses in 2 Corinthians 5, that the righteousness of Christ is put to our account. So God offers salvation as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. People say all roads lead to heaven. Well, that's not true. There's only one way. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The Apostle Peter, this time, is pointing out there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. No, there's only one way to heaven, and that is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that we've just discussed about him, he's the Son of God. He is God. He left heaven to come to earth. He lived a sinless life, which enabled him to be our acceptable sacrifice. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. He bore the judgment of God, the wrath of God on our sin. He entered into death. He was buried. But he was raised again from the dead. And furthermore, he has ascended back into heaven. He is seated in that place of honor, that place of power at the right hand of God. He's on the throne. One day he's coming back. When he was here the first time, that was why a lot of people missed him. They were looking for the Messiah, some big, mighty military deliverer to break the yoke of Rome and set them free. What did they get? This meek carpenter. Well, they totally missed him because they were not looking. They were looking for something else, and they missed what was right in front of them. We don't want you to do that. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him for who he is, the Son of God, the one who loved you, who gave his life for you, who invites you. Come unto me. He gives an invitation. All ye who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. God grant that it might be so. So we'll close in prayer and we'll just say,